The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, March 6, 2011, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Well, it is our privilege to have with us this evening Pastor John Ruther from the Covenant Baptist Church in Lumberton, New Jersey, a longtime friend of this congregation and a personal friend of mine. They've celebrated their 25 years together, not too far back, and so we give thanks to God for preserving that congregation and our brother through those many years and through a number of trials and yet through many blessings. And so we rejoice to have our brother here, Pastor Ruther, to come and to bring the word to us.
Thank you so much for having me tonight. I'd like to invite you to turn to Ruth chapter 1, where we will only be looking at a few of the verses of this chapter, but I will read from verses 1 through 18. We will then focus on verses 14 and following. And the subject or the theme of our study tonight is Ruth's vow of discipleship. Ruth's vow of discipleship. Now this, as you know, is a very beautiful and touching story that took place in the distressing days of the judges. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said, 'I have hope,' if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. When you die, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she, that is Naomi, saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Now, I would like to simply point out two things about this very touching story, and particularly verses 15 through 18. And I would like to show you, first of all, that this is a vow. This is a vow. When Ruth begins to say, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back," she is taking or making a vow. Now notice how eloquently she states this vow. She seems to pave the way when she serves Naomi notice and says, "Now, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you." She paves the way, and then she pronounces the vow. And the vow is found in the various phrases that she speaks to her mother-in-law. She says, "I will go. I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. I will be buried where you are buried." Notice the scope and the severity of this vow. This is not a light or lenient promise. It's not like drinking skim milk. It's cream. It's a rich, fully orbed promise to Naomi, her mother-in-law. It covers her whole life and her death. It covers her whole future. It's a serious vow. Our London Baptist 1689 confession reminds us that a vow is not to be made to any creature, but to God alone. And that's true. Psalm 76 and verse 11. But herein lies one of the beauties, just one, of Ruth's vow. It is a vow to Naomi's God, which includes Naomi. We make our vows to God, but our vows often include God's people, as it does here. Ruth is coming to know Naomi's God. Her vow includes Naomi in its scope because it is a vow to Naomi's God. And you see that in the wording, in the language. But notice also the seal of her vow. Notice that she brings upon herself, or calls down upon herself, a self-imposed curse in verse 17b. "Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When we take a vow, as our confession of faith states, we call God to witness what we vow. And that's what Naomi is doing here. Now, Ruth is doing here. Ruth vows like a true Israelite, doesn't she? I think of Jacob making his vow to the Lord. "If you will be with me and return me to this place, I will give surely a tenth to you." Or think about Hannah's vow, how she wept and prayed and waited for a son and vowed she gave her son to the Lord, to the service of the Lord, all of his days. Now think of that wonderful vow of David in Psalm 132, how it says he swore to the Lord and he vowed to the Holy One of Jacob that he would not enter his house, that he would not lie upon his bed, that he would not give sleep to his eyes or slumber to his eyelids until he found a place for the Lord, for the Mighty One of Jacob. These Israelites made vows to the Lord that were substantial, that were filled with devotion and fervor, and they were serious vows, serious promises. The Old Testament gives us a theology of vowing to the Lord. I fear that many Christians have lost the biblical sense and truth and reality of the pressure of making vows to the Lord. And some even fear making vows to men. Some may hesitate, and some do hesitate to take the vow of church membership because they feel that it is just a vow to men. But again, I remind you that Ruth's vow was to Naomi's God, but included Naomi because God's providence was leading her to come to know him through Naomi. In the Old Testament, vows were made to the Lord for various reasons. First of all, you have vows which were made with the offerings. Psalm 50 and verse 14. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Vows were often made for personal service, such as Hannah's vow of her son to serve the Lord in the temple all of his days. Vows were often made to put things under a ban. That is, things were forbidden, things were denied, and a vow, a solemn oath was taken. That's equivalent to being put under the ban. God commanded his people to make vows. Psalm 76 and verse 11 is a clear Old Testament command that I believe applies even to us. Make vows to the Lord. His people delighted to make vows. Psalm 116 and verse 18. The godly men and women of Israel, believing in the importance of vows, said, I will pay my vows in the presence of all of his people. Now, surely there were warnings in the Old Testament about taking rash vows. There were warnings in the Old Testament about taking a vow and not paying. God even warned, he said it would be better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not pay it. Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 through 23, give the warnings. Why are Christians, I wonder, so averse to taking vows or making promises? Recently, I've been reading Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. Maybe you've had the opportunity to read those 70 resolutions of Jonathan Edwards, and they are truly amazing. They're promises that Jonathan Edwards made to the Lord when he was just 19 years of age, 20 years of age. He was still a student, and he was thinking about the kind of man that God wanted him to be and the kind of life that God wanted him to live. And he was so serious about this that he set pen to paper and set before the Lord his resolutions. And they are truly amazing. It was hard for me to select some of them, but here is one. He said he was resolved never to do anything but what tends to the glory of God. Some of his resolutions were very practical. He said, resolved to ask myself at the end of every day, week, month, and year wherein I could possibly have done better. He said, I am resolved never to slacken my fight with my corruptions. And these are just a few examples. Are you averse to making vows to the Lord? Promises to the Lord, to His people. And of course, the most important vow that we take in the Christian life is the vow of discipleship. And following upon the vow of discipleship is the vow that I hear two of your young men are going to take here tonight, church membership. Church membership is a promise. It's a vow that we make to the Lord. The most important vow that we take in life, aside from our faith in Jesus Christ, our baptismal vow, is, of course, the vow of marriage. But someone might ask, well, what about the Sermon on the Mount? What about Matthew 5, verses 34 through 37, where Jesus said, make no oath at all, either by heaven or by the throne of God. Make no oath at all. I just simply remind you that there in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus did not come to abolish the law. Then when he spoke about the taking of oaths, he was only condemning the abuses of vows, people whose word cannot be trusted, who have to support their word by swearing by the altar or by swearing by God in heaven. And Jesus was realigning the interpretation, the meaning of the law in that case. He was not abolishing the vow. So the first thing that I point out to you tonight is that this, Ruth 1, 16 through 18, is a vow. The second thing is that this is true discipleship. And this is a beautiful thing. True discipleship. Notice the language in verse 16. Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back. Now here's the key word, from following you. Following you. Jesus said, follow me. That's discipleship. Jesus says, follow me. How do we respond? We say, I will follow you. Remember that beautiful Psalm, Psalm 27 and verse 4? You said, when you said, seek my face, my heart said, your face, Lord, I will seek. That's how it works. When God gives a command, we obey the command. The gospel is, follow me. Jesus told his disciples, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You will go out and catch men. He taught them to preach the gospel. The gospel is, follow Jesus. Sinners hear the gospel. It's a call to follow Jesus. What should their response be? There's only one response you can give that is true, that is saving, that is right, that is pleasing to God, that is good for you, and that is, I will follow you. And that's what Ruth is saying here. She is going to be a disciple of her mother-in-law, Naomi. This is a vow of personal discipleship to Naomi. Now, that's amazing. Of course, this is all in the family, you know. Because Ruth is a great-great-grandmother of Jesus. Before Jesus even came into the world and called sinners to follow him as his disciples, his great-great-great-great-grandmother had the stuff of discipleship in her heart. So she vows personal discipleship to Naomi. But, you know, Naomi's not in the best of shape. In fact, Naomi's kind of a wreck. She's old, verse 12. She's barren, verse 12. She's stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Verse 13. And verse 20, that's the verse I'm looking for. She said to them upon her return back to Judah, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. So she's not in the best of shape. Who would want to be a personal disciple of a person like that? Well, Ruth, what was it? I got to thinking recently, what was it? Why was she so determined to be a disciple of Naomi? What were the reasons? And I came up with three reasons. The first reason, it seems to me, is that Naomi and her husband Elimelech must have invested in their daughter-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, in the land of Moab. Just because they left Judah and went into the land of Moab doesn't mean they apostatized from their faith. And whatever we may think about them leaving the land of bread in a time of famine is not a point for our study tonight. But I believe that it's fair to say that Naomi and Elimelech invested in Ruth and taught her. Otherwise, why would she want to stay with her mother-in-law and learn about her God? But a second reason that seems to me to be true is that Naomi's sufferings called forth sympathy, which fueled her discipleship. Ruth had a good heart, and no doubt she was filled with love, true love for her mother-in-law. I think that is something that we can also assume from the narrative here. There's something about suffering that calls forth our love and our discipleship. The Lord Jesus was stricken, smitten, and afflicted also. And isn't that one of the reasons why we love him so much? But I think a third reason why Ruth made this vow of discipleship to her mother-in-law was that Ruth was being led by the invisible hand of divine grace and sovereignty, so that her vow was not all her own doing, but it was a spiritual vow motivated by the Holy Spirit. You see, God had a great purpose for Ruth. She didn't know it. She was not aware of it. But God had a great purpose for her in his plan to bring his son into the world. And she was going to be part of that line as a Gentile, incorporated into that holy line with the holy seed, for a very important reason. And God is leading Ruth. And I think this third reason, the sovereignty of God, is the overarching reason. After all, why are Ruth and Orpah different? What makes Ruth to differ from Orpah? Orpah goes back to her gods. Ruth stays. It's the sovereignty of God in Ruth's life. Reason number one and reason number two do not fully explain the reason for Ruth's vow, especially in light of the defection of Orpah. Was Ruth smarter than Orpah? Was she kinder? Was she more courageous than Orpah? It was personal discipleship that she wanted. Ruth was not just choosing a land. She was not just choosing a country. She was not just choosing a people or a nation or a new religion. Ruth was a personal vow of discipleship to a person, her mother-in-law, Naomi. It was, first of all, to follow her, verse 16a, to cling to her, verse 17c, to learn from her, and to serve her. Now that you know from the story of Ruth, from your knowledge of the four chapters of Ruth. You remember how Ruth, after settling in the land, how she followed her mother-in-law, how she learned, how she listened to her mother-in-law and served her mother-in-law, how she went out to work for her mother-in-law. Remember how she brought back the grain and how pleased Naomi was to see that someone was taking care of her. And in Ruth, we see the spirit of a true disciple. Here it is. She loves, she listens, she learns, and she labors. That's the life of Ruth summarized. That's the fruit of her vow. She loves her mother-in-law. She listens to her mother-in-law. She learns from Naomi, and she labors for Naomi and the family. You know what? That's what a Christian disciple does. That's what we do in our relationship to Jesus. We love Jesus. We listen to Jesus. We learn from Jesus. And we labor for Jesus. Ruth's vow of discipleship teaches us, number one, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Maybe you have come here tonight and you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ. You have never made a promise, a vow solemn vow to Jesus Christ that you will follow him because he is the Lord. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to heaven. He is the only way to escape the condemnation that is due to all of us as sinners, which we all deserve. You have never made that promise. You have never taken that vow. Well, you know what? You can learn something from this godly woman in Israel. It teaches us what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, who calls us or actually commands us to follow him. It's interesting. Naomi forbade Ruth from following after her. Jesus commands us to follow him. We follow him because we know that he will teach us the truth. We follow him because he is wise. His teaching, his preaching, his parables, his interpretation of life, his knowledge of the God the Father. He came from heaven to bring us truth from heaven. We follow his teaching. We follow him because he suffered and died upon the cross. We follow him in a similar way that Ruth followed Naomi. Naomi lost her husband. She lost her two sons. Ruth was filled with sympathy. We follow Christ because he's the suffering Savior. We see the evidence of his love. We don't just follow a doctrine. We don't follow a church. We follow Jesus Christ crucified. His blood pouring out, emptying himself on the tree of death to give us life, to become a tree of life for us. We follow him because he is the sovereign Lord. There are vast differences between Ruth's following Naomi and our following Christ. I need to say that. The similarities are beautiful, but there are vast differences. Now, secondly, we learn what it means to take or make a vow. Ruth's vow of discipleship teaches us what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It also teaches us what it means to make a vow or to take a vow, to make a promise, a solemn promise to the Lord. It teaches us what it means when we make a vow to follow Jesus. It teaches us about our baptismal vows. It teaches us about our church membership vows. And here are some of the lessons that I believe we need to learn. Ruth's vow teaches us how to use words. Notice the words that Ruth used. Notice how meaningful they were. Notice how many they were. Notice how convincing they were. Again, I make reference to Jonathan Edwards' resolutions and just how concerned he seems to have been to make sure that he made himself clear to the Lord God in heaven. And Ruth wants to make herself absolutely clear where she stands in relationship to Naomi. Do you think Naomi would ever have a question about Ruth's commitment to her? Well, not on the basis of the words that she uses. Another lesson that we learn about making vows is that we make promises. We make promises. Notice how Ruth says, "I will. I will do this and I will do that." Notice in the vow of David that I mentioned earlier, Psalm 132, he said, "I will not. I will not go into my house. I will not lay upon my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids, until I have found a place for the Lord." When we follow Christ, we make solemn resolutions that we are forsaking the world so that we might have Christ. That we are forsaking the falsehood and the evil in the world that we may have the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. But a third, and I think the most important thing that we learn from Ruth's vow is not only that we use words, we make promises, but the third thing is we deny ourselves. We put ourselves under. Notice the pattern of her vow. It's always Naomi first, Ruth second. You first, me second. She says, "Where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your people, my people. your God, my God. Where you die, I die. Where you are buried, I am buried. What the Lord does to me, I will accept. Jesus, we say to the Lord Jesus, where you lead me, I will follow. Where you place me, I will settle. Your Father will be my Father. Your Spirit will be my Spirit. You died. I willingly die to sin. You suffered. I willingly suffer. What you do to me, I will accept in service to you and love for you. In the spirit of Mary, Luke 1:38, be it done to me according to your word. So we learn a lot from Ruth's vow. Aside from the vow of marriage, which we won't talk about tonight, the most important vow that we make in life is the vow to follow Jesus Christ, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow his teaching, to follow his example, and to follow his death by dying to self. And as Paul said, we are crucified with him. But remember that a vow of discipleship to Christ is a vow to his people. I tried to establish that at the outset, that Ruth's vow was not just to Naomi. It was a vow to Naomi's God, but it included Naomi. And so it is with us. A vow of discipleship or church membership in which we make commitments to God's people, to walk among them, to live transparently, to feed with them together from the ministry of the word and the oversight of his church. It's not a vow to men per se. It's a vow to God that includes his servants, his people, your people, Lord Jesus, are my people. There it is. Lord Jesus, your people are my people. Remember Psalm 16? David was expressing that the Lord was his portion. The Lord was the portion of my cup, my inheritance, my lot. My heritage is beautiful to me. And it's as if the people of God were standing on the sidelines saying, hey, what about us? How do you feel about us? And David says, now, as for your people, they are the majestic ones in all the earth, my delight. And so you two young men, wherever you are, it's Michael and Raphael, is that right? As you take this vow of church membership tonight, your vow is a vow of discipleship and church membership to Christ. To Christ, that includes his people. Now I ask you, what will become of your vow? I'm sure you're serious tonight, but what will become of your vow 6 months from now, 1 year from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now? Will it be as strong? Will it be as fervent? Will it be as sure? Will it be as certain? Will it be as loving? Will it be with the same loyalty? Will it be with the same sense of excitement that you have tonight when you come into the membership of the church? I pray that it will be. Finally, I just want to ask this question. Why do I follow Jesus? And I put it in the first person, singular, not plural, because I have asked myself this question. Why do I follow Jesus? Why do I vow to Jesus? Why do my vows include his people? Well, first of all, because Jesus brings me into the land where God is. Ruth was coming out of the land of Moab, where she worshipped in her false gods, and coming into the land of Israel, specifically to Bethlehem, which means in Hebrew, the house of bread. And I follow Jesus because he brings me into the land where God's people are, where God is, where there is bread, not just referring to the bread of the communion supper, which is important, but the bread, the food of the word of God. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. This communion bread that we partake of this evening and on a regular basis is our statement, our ongoing statement that Jesus is the bread of life to me. He sustains my life. And I remember when I was just a first year student at Montclair State College and I did not know God. And my spirit was troubled and my heart was troubled. God, save me. 1973. He saved me. He came to me and he saved me. And he brought me into the land where God is, where God's people are, where he dwells, where he feeds his people. And in all those years, he's never disappointed me. And I know he's never disappointed you. And you know he has. He is worthy of our vows. Make vows to the Lord, dear friends, and fulfill them. Secondly, I follow Jesus because he is the suffering Savior. I can't help but think of Ruth following Naomi, looking upon her with sympathy for all that God had brought upon her, wanting to help her, wanting to cheer her up, wanting to bring some comfort into her life. And isn't that true with Jesus? He sees of the travail of his soul and he's satisfied. He sees the fruit of his dying labor. He sees the fruit of his dying life. And he is satisfied in you and me. Paul spoke about wanting to know him and have fellowship with his sufferings in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. And so it is with me. I want to bring pleasure to the Lord Jesus because of this very reason. He suffered. He's stricken, smitten, and afflicted. And through my life and through my vows and through my discipleship and through my commitment and through my words, and through my promises, the Lord Jesus is pleased. I want to please him. Do you want to please him? Another reason, and the final reason why I follow Jesus is so that I can learn and labor with him. Whatever you may think of Naomi, whether she was a meddling mother-in-law or not, we won't get into that. Whatever you may think of Naomi's method in linking up Ruth with Boaz, I personally am not too hard on Naomi, but maybe you are. That's okay. That's Christian liberty. But whatever you may think of Naomi's affairs in Ruth's life, you cannot deny that Ruth listened to her mother-in-law. And she was blessed. She listened to her mother-in-law. She was a true disciple. And that's what I want to be, a true disciple. I want to listen to my Savior and labor with him. Why do I make vows to the Lord Jesus? Because I want him to know by words, full and rich, that I am following him. I want him to know by my words, full and rich. Do you tell the Lord Jesus that you're his follower? Do you tell him? When was the last time you told him that you love him? That you're committed to following him? That you're committed to forsaking the world? And if need be, all things to have him and follow him. You say, well, he already knows that. He's sovereign Lord. He wants to hear it from us. In our prayers, in our praises, when we face temptation, I am his and he is mine and I will tell him so. Another reason why I make vows to Jesus is because I want him to feel my love. I want him to feel my love. You say, well, wait a minute. We're Calvinists. We're Reformed. Are you talking about feelings here? You're never going to be invited back here. I want him to feel my love. God can be grieved. We are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. To grieve simply means to make sad. You can make God sad. You can make God glad. Which do you want to do? I want to make him glad. I want his face to shine upon me. The Lord says, the psalmist, getting ahead of myself, I want him to feel my love. The third reason why I make vows is because I want him to see. I want him to see that I am his disciple. You remember Psalm 33? I love that psalm. It says, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his throne, he looks out. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who knows all their works. Think about it. God looks out from heaven. He sees every single one of us. Does he take delight in what he sees? Well, for the most part, he doesn't take delight in what he sees. He fashions the heart of every man. He knows us deeply within. But what does he delight in when he looks out upon this old world and sees us in 2011? He sees all of his faithful disciples living and walking in disciplined Christian living, devoted, fervent love for him. And that brings him pleasure. He sees it. He sees it with his eyes. He sees us in the secret place, in the private place. And that's why I make vows to Jesus. Because I want him to know that I love him, that he is mine and that I am his. I want him to feel my love, and I want him to see when he looks out from his heavenly throne. There he is, my faithful servant. There you are, his faithful servant. May God help us to learn. May God help us to love. May God help us to labor. May God help us to be the faithful disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we take heart from Ruth's vow of discipleship. Let's pray. Father, how wonderful it is to see the stuff of discipleship in this great, great, great grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to give much thought to what we have considered here tonight. As we think about our commitment that we make or have made or will make or should make to the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, for these young men who are coming into the membership of your church tonight, into the visible local membership of this particular body, which, Lord, we believe is an obligation for all Christians. Pray that you would richly reward them and that you will wonderfully use them. And that you will powerfully keep them in your grace and help them, Father, to use words and to make those promises, to deny themselves by offering their promises and vows to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.